Come on. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to be reading from the Tower of Babel today. Genesis chapter 11.
At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world.
Thank you, Lucy. Thank you. Graham, to put you under pressure a bit, you see the verse of the last song we sang, Amazing Love? Are you able to stick that up? Yeah, we'll stick that up. Is that up? If I could summarise everything about what I'm going to try and say in about 15 minutes, it's my joy to honour you. In all I do, I honour you. In everything we do, who is it that we're trying to serve? With every piece of finance we've got, at every moment of our time, every aspect, the resources that God has given us, who is it that we are honouring and who is it we are living for? Because it's quite plain today who these people were living for. Religious people, claiming to live for God. And yet they were doing all they could to honour themselves and live for themselves. Let's just pray while we look at this. God, I just want to thank you again for this morning when we talk about persecuted churches and having to smuggle Bibles in, and here we are, Lord, and we just want to thank you. Thank you for the openness. Thank you for the fact that Lucy could read out loud the words in this building here, Father. But may they not just be words. May you now penetrate our hearts. May you reveal to us areas in our life that you want to change and modify and enhance, Lord, for your glory and for your honour. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, I've got a few things to say here with regards to the Tower of the Babel. And the first thing I really want to say is, this is obviously the chapter that people turn to, say, oh, this is where nations came from, this is where languages were suddenly broke up from. But in studying it, it's important for me to look, if you turn to the chapter before, I found it quite interesting, in chapter 10 and verse 5, so before this has taken place, when it's talking about the descendants of Noah, it says, from these the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. And then we turn over to chapter 11, and that's when we get to where God dispersed them and suddenly gave them to their own language. So you're kind of like, okay, well, something's out of sync here. There's something out of whack. This has already taken place. Is this a mistake or is this deliberate? But what is consistent throughout the instructions of God throughout the Old Testament is, you don't need to turn to it, such as in chapter 9 and verse 1, these are the instruction that he gave to Noah and to his sons. He said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And he continued to say this. He said this to Abraham as well with his promises. In fact, there just the other night, I was reading a story with my daughter Naomi, and we were reading about Esau and Jacob, how Jacob stole Esau's blessing and he had to run away. And I found it interesting then in the promise that he gave to Jacob was, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. He was consistent in his instructions. Listen, I want you to go and populate and fill this earth and go out even before. Yeah, and that the instructions were even before what happened here in chapter 11. So you kind of think, well, what happened here? Well, just like you watch a film and the ending is at the beginning and then the rest of the film outlines how you got to that point. That's basically what I think chapter 11 is doing here. God has given us his instruction to Noah and to his sons in chapter 9. You could automatically think, if you looked at chapter 10 and verse 5, oh, look, they've just followed it. They've just followed God's instructions. And they've headed out. And they've populated the world. But actually, chapter 11 is critical because this tells us how this came about. How did God achieve his instructions and to his plans here? Because what we learn here is that this all takes place not because of the people's obedience, but actually because of God's sovereign plan. That even though the people were being disobedient and rebelling against God, he still achieved what he set out to. Chapter 11 is essential because it points out and explains how the people spread out. I mean, we learnt last week about the rebellious heart. We learnt last week about Adam and Eve, about basically how they had everything. Can you just imagine living in that Garden of Eden and how luxurious it would have been? And they only had one simple rule with regards to not eating one tree. There was a sovereign God. There was the Creator just wanted to give an instruction to the created and say, listen, you can have everything and you enjoy everything, but just don't eat from that tree. And yet we learn about their rebellious heart, their self-seeking heart, where they chose to be deceived and they chose to do what they wanted to do. They chose not to trust God. They chose to choose themselves over God. And that's what we're learning about, exactly what we're learning about here in the Tower of Babel. People with rebellious hearts. They wanted to trust themselves, not to trust God. They wanted to build up their own security and not trust God for it. They wanted to build up their own empire and not God's empire. And it's interesting here, and I keep reminding myself all the way through this, that this wasn't a group of people here that rejected the notion of God. These weren't a group of atheists here and said, no, well, we're all out for ourselves. These are people who were claimed to be followers of God. They recognized him. And yet, they were rebelling against him. And they deceived themselves about what they were doing. I could imagine the way they were deceiving. Come on, let's build a tower. And don't you think it would be great and honouring somehow to God if we built it as high as we could in order to the heavens? And they kind of deceive themselves as if they're doing something that's right for God, even though he laid out perfect instructions to them. And the reason I think they deceived themselves is because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They deceived themselves into eating the fruit. They listened to Satan. Did God really say not to eat the fruit? Well, it does look good, doesn't it? And really, all they're doing all the way through Adam and Eve and all they did here at the Tower of Babel, they were following their own hearts and they were following their own passions. And people do exactly the same today. If anyone thinks the Old Testament's not relevant, do people justify their own actions and what they want today? There's loads of examples. Robert gave a few last week. The classic that I always hear whenever you maybe have to go to speak to someone about a difficult situation is they start, well, I've prayed about it. That's almost like a get-out clause. I justify it. When I was a young lad, there was a fellow who I used to go fishing with. And cut the long story short, he met a woman in the same church, both married. He left his family, she left his family, and they got together. He came to speak to me about it because we were good friends. And the first thing he said to me, I prayed about it, and God didn't remove it from my heart, so this is God's will for me. And that's just one example of many that we could give with regards to justifying it. God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat the tree, but they ate from that tree. God said to Noah and to the people there, spread out and fill the earth. But here we read they stayed and they wanted to build a city. I mean, we're only in chapter 11 of this book. We're not going through it chronologically, but we're only in chapter 11. God has already had to create a flood and wipe out people because of their rebellious hearts, because of the disobedience against him. God's instruction for us are still clear, you know, today. In fact, I was reading this book here. I was actually just rereading it again this morning. This is a book that Ronnie gave to us whenever, for people you could pick on the church weekends. And it's a great wee book. It talks about God's sovereign will, God's moral will, and how people want a specific will for them, and how does that tie into everything. And the book, it's brilliant. It talks about a lot about the wisdom that God gives us in order to use. And he says this, Tim Chester says this, we're free to use our God-given brains to make wise decisions as long as the options are godly, our motives are pure, the gospel is our priority, and the Christian community is taken into account. So what job you should go for, what promotion you should go for, where you live, about your family, how you spend your money, how you spend your time. It's there. It's whether you're going to choose to follow and honour him with these things or whether we're going to serve ourselves. Because here in this book here, in chapter 11, we've got people who prioritise their own plans. They prioritise their own plans and wants before God. And I wrote down how many of us do the same. How many of us strive for security? We all do. We actually all do. The amount of times people say, well, do you know what? I'll be able to support the church's mission with regards to know Jesus and to make him known. As soon as I get myself into a good platform, as soon as I sort myself out and I work out my financial situation and it's solid and it's secure, then I will turn my attention in order to the church. It is completely the wrong way around the way we have things. I had to keep reminding myself, and I say this a few times probably this morning with regards to when looking at the rebellious nature of these people about how they rebelled against God, that these were people who would claim to be followers of God. These were people who would be attending church this morning, attending all the meetings, bowing their heads in the prayer, singing the songs, ticking all the boxes. And yet they had a rebellious heart. And that scared me because I thought, that means I can. I've had to do a lot of self-searching this week. Preaching is actually not a great task. Do you know why? Because you ask more questions than you do answers. And you cannot stand up here and be committed without challenging your own heart first. It's easy just to say, no, I don't want to look into it. I don't want to talk about it. But my first point here in order to get through this was that from the very beginning, as we learnt last week and to this week, there are rebellious hearts against God. But do you know what? There is a sovereign plan that we and they could never deviate God from. No matter how much we ignore him, no matter how much we rebel, he has a purpose and he has a plan which we'll always put into action. I mean, I was thinking there that when I was looking at this about how rebellious was it and sinful was it in order the murdering of Jesus. You could not get a more sinful act of how the people demanded the death of Jesus. And yet that very act was what God used in order to bring about salvation. There is nothing outside of his sovereign will. I think I'm going to try and quote this book one more time. We don't know what God's sovereign will is ahead of time, but we always know God's sovereign will when anything happens, because everything that happens is part of his sovereign will. He is working all things for the good of those who love him. In this sense, God definitely has a plan for your life. Though you can only see it in the rearview mirror of life, it is a plan that encompasses every step you take, and it is a plan that ends in glory for those people who trust him. So I asked myself, well, why did they rebel against him in the first time? Why, when they had such a clear instruction, did they want to meet together? Why did they want to meet this tower? Why didn't they want to spread out? Seemed quite a simple one to me. Why do they want to make a name for themselves? Well, that's quite an obvious question that I asked there. Why do people want to make a name for themselves? Well, the fact is that people love to be loved. People love to be recognised. We all want to be well respected. We all want to be thought well of. and to be approved of and to praise. And again, I could talk about the world. I could talk about people who don't follow God. We could talk about the people outside of this building in Strabane today, about how their pride, they strive for status and they strive for recognition and they want a position in their job because that's what life is all about for them. And yet I actually think this passage is very relevant to Christians. A lot of the times we can do things and serve God because we are driven by praise. Kenneth Mo clearly went to China just to get a round of applause this morning. Very expensive applause. But I think this can happen without us realising sometimes. I think that we can seek these things and our motive isn't necessarily correct and we're not even aware of it at times. That's actually why, if you ever ask anyone within a church, the stage here and what happens at the front is often a very delicate and contentious issue. Because people who come up, the gifted people who lead us in worship or speaking or whatever it may be, you always have to continuously test our own hearts. What is it? Why is it that we're up here? Is it a sense of sacrificial serving or is it a case of, well, no, I like to be up the front and people to recognise where I'm serving in the church? You see, people are serving in this, in a lot of other areas of this church, which you'll never see. Coffee. Someone had to drive down to Musgrave in Derry and buy that coffee. And the milk, the cakes and the buns and things didn't organise itself. Someone had to pay this electricity. Someone put or made sure that there was oil in the heating this week. There's cleaning that continued does. You all know this morning that I'm preaching, but I wonder if you know who's taking Sunday school. I wonder who's looking after our children. There's areas that people are serving and you know their motive within their heart because they continue to do so with very little recognition. And maybe we should praise them more. Maybe we should encourage them more. But it's suddenly whenever you're up at the front, whenever things, it suddenly becomes a bit of a contentious issue. Our actions can be driven by pride. Are you willing to serve God behind closed doors? Are you willing to follow his instructions, living for him in all areas? Or do you strive for some sort of recognition? Week after week, people serve a lot within this church. But serving is far bigger than just the people you see at the front. I want you to know that, and I want us to search your hearts. Kerry is away this week, and funny, I was thinking about what Robert said about when Catherine and the girls were away. You really do have more time in your hands. You genuinely do. I was up this morning and I had hours to spare. I did. I reread the few passages before where I was speaking about Noah. I don't know how she prohibits my time so much. But I've even forgotten the verse. No, here we go. I just read this. This verse just stood out to me about Noah in verse 6. It said, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I don't know why. I read that maybe 15 times this morning. Noah did everything just as God has commanded him. In Matthew 6, Jesus criticizes the hypocrites, you know, for the way that they serve and the way that they want recognition. And again, interestingly enough, it wasn't to the world of people who were atheists, who rejected the whole notion of God. These were religious people that he was speaking to, the people who gave to people in order just to be seen and recognized by all the others. And of course, Jesus said to them, you see all the praise that you're getting from other people for giving to the needy? Well, that's your lot. That's all you're going to get because that's what you're striving for. But Jesus went on to tell the crowd, he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving or your serving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I think we can all fall into this trap. And this was a good reminder for myself this morning about our sinful sense of pride, about how seeking glory and recognition for ourselves is actually in rebellion to God. And a good way, as I said earlier, to assess your heart is, what do you get up to in private? How is it that you're spending your time? How are you with this whole notion to know Jesus and to make him known? How are you spending your time? And your money and all the resources that is given to you? Has it got everything to do with you and little to do with God? See, the people in this chapter here, they stopped serving God and they started to serve themselves. And so the question for me this morning is, right, who am I serving? Refer it back to the Acts that we were doing. I keep rereading about the call that we have in Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How are we getting on with that? What about Open Doors this Tuesday? To encourage that, to support the people to the ends of the earth. It was a privilege to be on that mission trip because I think we were involved in spreading this word to the ends of the earth, giving out Bibles in their own language. It's a privilege. And I'm going to finish with this because I did promise it would be short this morning. One of my many negative aspects of my character, don't all start shouting out what they are now, but one of them is my sense of humour. Basically, I like to mock other people and belittle them as very sarcastic. It's actually an Irish sense of humour, I've been told. You kind of belittle people and you kind of take the mick out of them. And sometimes I can go too far. My wife keeps reminding me of that. But I think that's why I like verse 5, because I read it through those lenses. Verse 5, and so these people have built a huge tower. Look at us, look how great our tower is. And then there's descriptive language in verse 5 that says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. So, I can't quite see. Where is this tower? Where is it? You know, as if he had to come. Where is it? Oh, yes. Oh, good effort. Well done. You know, there's a guy came into work one time, which is embarrassing enough because he came in with a medal that he'd won in judo, some sort of competition. I had to remind him he wasn't at school anymore, and P4 coming in with a... Who comes into work with a medal? Look what I did. So that was his first mistake there. And so he came in and he was showing off his medal, and it was a case of, where is it? It says, it's here, I'm wearing it. And I said, I can't see it. And I had to keep going in. And, oh, I see it now. And I said to him, yes, my son won something like that. And I was just belittling him. I was just mocking him. But that's actually, that's the way that I read that verse. Because our greatest efforts, what we so puff our chest about, is nothing compared to the greatness and what God achieves. It's nothing. It is all for him. He will empower us. He will achieve his sovereign plan. So all throughout the Bible here, God's people repeatedly rebel against him. And yet God's plan avails. His salvation plan is here. And all the way through the story of Adam and Eve, which we've learned about, and all the way, we're doing a study here in Foundations, and there'll be plenty more times where you'll hear about the rebellious nature of people, about how we always chose ourselves over God. Well, do you know what that said to me this week? I have a real need for forgiveness. I therefore have a real need for Jesus. That's what the Tower of Babel taught me this morning. I need Jesus in my life because I am like these people. I will have a rebellious heart. I have got pride. I cannot save myself. My greatest efforts are like the pathetic attempt of a medal bringing it in. And I need the perfect Son of Jesus Christ to come and accomplish what only he could accomplish, the death on the cross, in order that I may have a right relationship with God. I have a real need for forgiveness. I have a real need for Jesus. And the question that I'm leaving with you this morning is, who is it therefore that we're honouring with our lives? Who is it that you're serving this morning? If any of you don't know Jesus, or you think it's just yourself, we have a prayer room at the back. We can come, we can have discussion about that, and we can pray with each other. But I ask you, not to leave this room being self-seeking, self-serving. Let's just pray. Lord, again, we have so much to praise you for. We think back about the accomplishments of what you have achieved with regards to bringing your word into all the ends of the earth, being able to safely and successfully bring Bibles to people who desperately need it. And Lord, what I learned when I was away, these people are craving after your word. They are craving after you. They want to know more about you. And they are so willing and they are ready just to serve you. And yet sometimes, Lord, we get so distracted with other things within our lives. We can deceive ourselves. We follow lies, Lord, the world's lies. And Lord, I want to pray for forgiveness for that. I ask, Lord, that this week when we go out, we will just be honouring and serving Jesus. In that way, Lord, we'll be living for eternity with our eyes fixed upon you. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.